concern myself with that. The elder always calls for the offering. And I noticed it was, today's offering is for disaster and famine relief. I thought, how interesting that this offering is for that today in light of what I did yesterday, which I told a little bit about in the children's story. You can't imagine visiting these dear people who lost everything. You know, some of them didn't have insurance. Some of them were renting and they didn't have any household insurance. And I just tried to think of what that would do to me. It really puts a different spin on it. Here I am a pastor and I'm called the Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church. But believe it or not, because it didn't really affect any of our church members, I dismissed the thought. Until I went to the properties yesterday and saw the devastation. It's incredible. And so it was very touching to me that we got to pray with these people. You know, in one spot there was a lady, her husband. We were standing on their slab. The slab was still intact, and they were waiting for an engineer to come and declare it safe or not. And if it's safe, it's $30,000 in the bank. If it's not, it has to be ripped up plus replaced. And so they asked us to come and pray. And they're standing there in the slab with three ministers. There's three of us. And there's another gentleman who was down farther. He said, "That's my property there." He said, "There's my pad, and all that's there is a pad now. The house is totally gone. The foundation is totally gone. And all his avocado trees were burned up." And the man was a big man. He's a big man. And he had, Delmer, I think he had a South African accent. But, you know, I can be fooled between Australia and South Africa, you know. And he really, this big man who had this nice location with this orchard, he said to me, "But it's not only me that I care about." He said, "You see, I rent my my orchard out to a man who manages it." And he said, "The man manages 12 orchards and 10 of them burned. And he had borrowed $100,000 in order to harvest just before the fire hit." And he said, "So you see, I'm trying to figure out how to help the orchard manager because he's in trouble." And then he said, "But not only that, the migrant workers who count on the income, who live in trailers somewhere." You know, my heart was really touched that these people went way beyond themselves. So we read some scriptures to them, you know, and then each one of us pastors prayed. And at that location, both of those men also offered a word of prayer. And both of them praised the Lord that they're alive and that they still have something to rebuild on. You know, it's very touching. Tears, the whole works. So, you know, we're very close to these people as far as proximity of geography is concerned. Keep them in your prayers. You know, and I'm going to see what else I can possibly do. Some of them are in very terrible situation. I know, and in fact, let me tell you one more story, then I need to get on with my sermon. One of the men just rented, or no, I think he bought the house, moved in, and all of his equipment for his job is photography, and he didn't insure it. And all of it burned up. So not only is his belongings gone, his house gone, but his occupation is gone. If any of you have done even minor photography, you know that equipment for a professional photographer would cost thousands of dollars. So, you know, these dear people were caught in a situation that has rendered them helpless. And, you know, here I am with these other ministers at these other churches in Fallbrook, and I heard the compassion in their voices, and I read the care and concern in their heart for these people. And they wanted them to know Jesus. It was very touching. So keep them in your prayers if you would, and just even pray that maybe the Lord will give you something, some little way our church or each one or any one of us can do to help these folks and relieve some of their grief and their agony and their pain. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for Jesus, for the Bible, for the Sabbath, for our church. And now, Lord, I want you to use me as I render myself under the control of the Holy Spirit, so that the words and the thoughts would be from heaven for all of us, including me, and probably especially me, need your guidance. So speak now, Lord, so that we can be changed and we can also be encouraged. And we can see clearly that you care, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember not awful long ago, at the height of the feminist movement, there was one particular leader named Gloria Steinem. I wonder how many of you are familiar with that name. She was quite a spokesman for the feminist movement. And I can remember that I read a statement she made which really startled me. That statement went like this: outside of any other source, the Bible has done more to damage the rights of women than any other document. And when she had made that statement, I had just become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and that statement startled me, and I always sort of searched for an answer to that, because I couldn't believe that that was true. That no document damaged more the rights of a woman than the Bible. So because this is Mother's Day, but I believe more in Women's Day than Mother's Day, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John, the 4th chapter, and let's debunk the false philosophy that Gloria Steinem and many others are under. They don't really know their Bibles, and if they looked more closely, they would see a different scenario. Turn with me, if you would, to John, the 4th chapter, and let's look at this more closely and see what the evidence really shows and teaches. John, the 4th chapter, a familiar story. My Bible starts at verse 1 when Jesus goes to Galilee. But let's pick the story up at verse 3. Do you have your Bibles? You know there's a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you. If you didn't bring one, open it there, follow along. These are beautiful words by Jesus, and let's see what Jesus thinks of women. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman from Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, don't lose your place, but let me stop right there for a moment and first of all show you that what I did was I looked for the first encounter that Jesus had with a woman in the Bible. And as far as I can tell chronologically, this interview between the woman from Samaria at the well by Sychar is the first incident recorded. And I want you to notice the very first words speak volume to us today as we research this issue of what Jesus thinks of women when he looked at her and said, give me a drink. For you see, when you look at the evidence here, you will discover a startling fact. First of all, we all know that Jews hated Samaritans. In fact, there was a rabbinical law that you were not to ask a favor of a Samaritan if you were Jewish. Now, you who already know this story realize that Jesus is sitting there alone because the disciples had gone into town to buy food, and it's all right to purchase something from a Samaritan in order to fulfill your needs, but you are not to ask them for a favor. And Jesus said to the woman, give me a drink. Secondly, I want you to look at verse number 27, and it says here, at this point his disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking to a woman. Now notice it doesn't say a Samaritan woman, it says a woman. Indicating also that it wasn't appropriate for a man to speak to a woman, especially a strange one. Not only was she a Samaritan, but she was a woman. In fact, let's dig this a little deeper, and I want you to look at verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. The woman said to him, verse 15, "Sir, give me this drink so that I may not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." And Jesus said, "Go get your husband and come here." The woman lowered her voice and her face. She sort of looked at her feet and she hesitated. And then she said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You have said well, you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and one whom you now live with is not your husband. This you have said truly." So not only is this a woman, not only is this a Samaritan woman, but we now find out she's incredibly immoral. And back then, that was the outside sin that caused horror of any Jewish person, as if there wasn't such a thing in Israel. So the incredible statement by Jesus, the first four words he utters to a woman in alone, in private, reveal a tremendous principle that women are important to Jesus. He said, "Give me a drink." It didn't matter she was a woman. It didn't matter she was a Samaritan. It didn't matter she was immoral. To Jesus, she was one of the children. And folks, I don't want you to miss this. I just love this one. I will never forget the most open rebuke that Jesus ever gave to Judas before Judas betrayed Jesus was when he looked at him at Simon's feast over Mary Magdalene, another streetwalker who was washing his feet, and he said, "Leave her alone." Every time I read that, especially in The Desire of Ages, tears come to my eyes. Jesus defended that woman that's reputation was so horrible that everybody thought Jesus was wrong. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that Jesus has the highest regard. The Bible vindicates women, and when you look closely at it, you will see he was condemning the men for the way they did look upon and treat women. He said, "Give me a drink." One of the highest compliments that he could confer on her under these circumstances. Gloria Steinem, as well as many other intellectual people, you have no idea what the Bible says, because the Bible is not an intellectual book. It's a spiritual book. The Holy Spirit interprets. And when we look more closely, we see, well, there's more evidence. Let's go on with the story, verse 9. "The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, 'How is it you, being a Jew, ask of me a drink, since I am a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' And Jesus said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who said to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the water of this well and drank it himself and his sons and his cattle.' But Jesus answered and said, 'Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again.'" And brothers and sisters, as we move through this story, the second thing I want to show you is what Jesus said to her in verse 10. "If you knew who I was and had asked me, I would have given it to you." Because Jesus had respect for women. That if they too were curious and open, he would reveal himself to them, because they are just as important. Here again is a loud, bold commendation of anybody who thinks the Bible downs women. and gives authority to those who abuse them in any way, shape, or form. Not only did he say to her, give me a drink, not only did he ask a favor of this, can I say, three-time loser. She was a woman, she was a Samaritan, she was immoral, three-time loser. You know, we come in a society three times and you are out. Folks, isn't that beautiful? He's showing you that Jesus isn't like our society. Give me a drink, because had you asked me, I would have given it to you. In fact, I want you to quickly, if you would, look with me at Galatians 3. I want you to see what Paul learned. You know, there are some that say Paul was a... what is that word? I suddenly lost it. People have accused me of that too, and they're probably right. What's that word? When you treat women wrong. Yes, whatever you're saying, it's right. That's it. It'll come to me. I want you to see, they claim the same thing about Paul. Look what he said in chapter 3, verse 26. I just love this. And there's a reason that he worded it this way. Do you have it, Galatians 3, 26? A chauvinist, thank you. A chauvinist. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Had you asked me, I would have given it to you. You are not different. You are one of my children. And a parent who sincerely loves like God loves shows no favoritism, no matter what. And so we see as we move through this story, the second point is so graphically portrayed, as the first point was, that Jesus had a high regard and respect for women, and so should we today. Folks, often some of the things we see, the way Jesus dealt with them was a rebuke to the men and the way they were. And I'm so upset in this society, and I especially get angry at Christians who believe in some way, shape, or form in pornography. As if it's something a man needs if he's in a particular situation that will satisfy some desire that otherwise it wouldn't be fair. And you don't realize what it renders women objects. Jesus never did that. They're people. They're people just like we are. And when he walked up to that woman, he said, I want a favor of you. And he said, had you asked me, I would have given it to you. It doesn't come through any other source but Jesus himself to the woman, just like to the man. And as Paul said, there is no female or male. And I say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I think of the Syrophoenician woman. Have you read that story lately? That is a very interesting story. It's found in three of the Gospels, and Matthew is the most prominent in my mind. Jesus goes to a faraway place, and here's this woman who has a devil-possessed daughter, and he walks up to Jesus and says, would you please heal my daughter? And man, read this one in the Desire of Ages. It's incredible. The disciples are going there. Come on, Jesus, spit on her. She's a heathen dog. You know, put her in her place. We're Jews. We're God's chosen people. And what did Jesus do? He granted her wish. In fact, I got to turn to Matthew. I can't hesitate. Everybody turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Look at this. Matthew 15. And the story starts at verse 21. In fact, when you read through this and the other Gospels also, you will begin to pick up some of the interplay here and see what the disciples were really thinking. Then when you read the Desire of Ages, it caps it. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And he did not answer her a word. His disciples came to him and kept asking him. And I like that in the Greek in my version. They kept asking him. Notice they didn't say to him. They kept asking him. And what did they keep asking him? Send her away, for she is shouting out after us. Uncaring, unfeeling, totally misunderstanding who God is and His character is like and what Jesus came to do. Notice Jesus did not answer her. The disciples were yelling. Then verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but she came and began to bow down before Him, saying, Lord, help me. And He answered and said, Is it not good to give the children's bread and throw it to the dogs? And she said to Him, yes, Lord, but even dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. And God and Jesus brought this woman through that whole process and even somewhat tortured her burdened soul in order to teach the disciples a lesson that God doesn't deny anyone who's in need. And so just as He said, had you asked me, I would have given you. We see here that as the woman who had no right to come to Jesus came out of her great desperation, Jesus says, your faith has made for you your wish. So we see that Jesus really cares and loves women just as He does men. Well, let's go on with the story back in John, the 4th chapter. Start at verse 19 now. Notice what happens. The woman said to Him, Sir, I perceive that You are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and You people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Then Jesus said to her, Woman, believe Me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seek to be His worshipers. God is a spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called the Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Whoa. Before I get to that text, which just makes me want to bubble all over and jump and shout and scream, I want you to notice that now that Jesus has showed that He has no prejudice towards women, He has no prejudice towards Samaritans, He has no prejudice towards past behavior, He now wanted to break down her prejudice by reminding her that salvation does come through the Jews, because it is the Jews who the Messiah will be born to. And I want you to also know that before He makes this great statement, He also refers to her something which we all must understand, that God is looking for people who worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit. You must be born again. Unless you recognize Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior, you are not a true worshiper of God, even if you know the truth. Why? Because the Father is looking for two things, not one. By the way, notice He doesn't... whether the Spirit alone isn't enough and the truth alone isn't enough. It has to be both. And when all of that was dispelled, He could see the sincerity in this woman's heart. He then made an utterance that He could not make in Judea. He said, I who speak to thee am He. You know, he literally, out of the prejudice and the hatred already by the religious leaders, by his behavior in Jerusalem since his ministry started, he literally had to leave for reasons for the gospel's sake. He had to get out of town, so to speak, to let things quiet down. And he moved his ministry to the hinterland before he then went back to Jerusalem and tried to reach them hard-hearted, stiff-necked church members. And in the meantime, he says to a woman who is a Samaritan who has a horrible background and past, "I who speak to thee am he." And so I see in this utterance for the third time in this beautiful story, and maybe some of you see other points that I've totally missed, that God respects women, and in no way does he malign them or support any kind of abuse that women face today in many ways, shapes, and forms. Gloria Steinem does not know what she's talking about, as well as all the other feminists who believe the Bible has done more to disrespect women than any other document. "I who speak to thee am he." You know, I want to ask a question at this point. I love this more than anything. And to me, it means so much. How did Jesus show up at this well at 12 o'clock noon? By the way, that's the time it is here. I noticed in my Bible for verse 6, it says the sixth hour. And I always like to look at my cross references. My Bible says the sixth hour is 6 p.m. That's pretty cool. But you say, in parentheses, says Roman time. And I know that after John spent all those years on Patmos in exile, he didn't use Roman time. No, he used Jewish time. The sixth hour is 12 noon, folks. The hottest part of the day. No one comes to the well at the hottest part of the day. And in his long, dusty journey, how did he show up on that particular day, at that particular time, right when the woman came? And of course, we know the woman came because it's the only way she wouldn't be harassed by the town people, for no one else was getting water at that hour. And there's Jesus. And then I read the story of the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. Talk about anemia, folks. Few people could be as weakened as this woman who has been bleeding profusely for 12, did I say months? Oh, years. Thank you. I don't know where that thought came from. And all of a sudden, the woman tries to get to Jesus, said the crowd is so huge she can't get there. By the way, this is a little bit towards the end of his ministry, so now more people are thronging him than in the beginning of his ministry. And then she suddenly decides, if I can only get close enough to touch the hem of his garment. Now this woman, if you read it carefully, three of the Gospels carry the story. If you read it carefully, one of the Gospels literally says she spent all she had going to doctors looking for help. So let's try to imagine what she looked like, what she smelled like. She had nothing. 12 years she was battling this disease. Would somebody in this congregation tell me how in the world this woman in her condition could have gotten so close as to touch Jesus' hem? Would somebody like to tell me how Jesus arrived at this well at this particular time? Would somebody please tell me how he wandered off to Tyre and Sidon and just happened to be in the vicinity of the woman who desperately was looking for someone who could unpossess her demon-possessed daughter, and there's Jesus. It's because Jesus highly esteems women as he does men. And when they have needs, he avails himself to them. And he engineered his path to get just close enough for the woman's desire. And you know, folks, I wonder, in all honesty, what would happen if that poor woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years said in her mind, if only I can get close enough to hug him. What would Jesus have done? He'd have walked right into her. But she only said, if only I can touch the hem of his garment. So he came close enough for that. brothers and sisters, we clearly see from the Bible that God esteems women. He in no way condones the way they are treated in many places. In fact, you know, just taking aside, I didn't know I was going to take one of the things that we talk about in men's, when we have our prayer conferences, one of our breakout sessions in the afternoon, every church we go to is called for men only. And one of the issues we deal with are men who deal with their wives and children using force and anger. It's a prevalent thing among men. Jesus never used force and anger. He does not condone it. And so at Mother's Day, I like to call it Woman's Day, and I like to highlight the respect that Jesus had and dispel anybody who may be under the false illusion that Christ in any way propagated this idea that women are less than men. Give me a drink. If you had asked me, I would have given you. I who speak to you am He. By the way, in closing, I want to refer you to the story where the mothers were bringing the children to Jesus. You see, the heart of the mother longs for the child to be presented to Christ and be one with Christ. And so they would bring him, they would bring them to Jesus. And I want you to notice, ladies, there was a hindrance to this. The hindrance in the story is the disciples. And they looked at the mothers and they looked at the snotty, low's little dusty, dirty hand, face, sticky kids and said, "He's too busy for you." And Jesus rebuked his disciples and said, "Do not keep the children from me." And you know, Jesus isn't here today on this earth like he was then. And I want to tell you, ladies, something. To me, this teaches that when you come to Christ by faith, just as they came to him in person, He does not refuse you or turn you away. There is really nothing more powerful than the prayers of a mother, for that matter, the prayers of a woman. And I don't want you to forget that. Because Jesus respects, honors, and uses the women who will allow the Spirit of God to possess them in a mighty way. While you contemplate these thoughts at this time, we'll be taking the offering. And I want to remind you again, the offering for today is disaster and famine relief. And also to be thinking of some way in which you can help propagate this understanding that Jesus is no respecter of persons and each one is important to him.